Let's turn together to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4. It's been a few weeks since we've been in the Gospel of Mark in our series. And chapter 4 has a parallel to Matthew 13, where Matthew puts together an account of the parables of Jesus. And Mark does the same, but here in chapter 4, we've had the parable of the sower and the soils and the seed, as well as Jesus' explanation of the purpose of the parables. Last time we looked at the light or the lamp under a basket, and now we come to a parable that only Mark records for us, and it's similar to the parable of the sower, but distinct in many ways as well, as we're going to see. So Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, does the preaching of the gospel work? We can be a very pragmatic people, and so that kind of question might rest upon our minds. Does it really work? Does the preaching of the gospel really do that which God says that it will do? We like to be able to measure things. We like to be able to measure results. The crowds were coming to Jesus. They were astounded at his teaching. But more often, as we have seen as the ministry of Jesus is progressing, they're coming not necessarily for the preaching and the teaching, which is partly why he's switched to parables. They're coming for the miracles. Heal me. Fix my problems. And it's not that that's bad or wrong or not a proper emphasis. But when Jesus is healing people, he's doing more than just fixing problems. That might be how it looks on the outside, but he's doing a whole lot more than just that. What we like about that, what the crowds like about that, is there's an instant change. It's someone who can't walk, Jesus speaks or touches and heals, and then the person walks. There's an immediate correlation. And that can sometimes be the case as well when it comes to our own Christian life, Christian witness, the kingdom of God. There can be more of an emphasis on doing works rather than on preaching. Works seem to resonate more. You can see results. And again, that doesn't mean that they're bad or they don't have a place. They certainly do. But works by themselves, even deeds of mercy and kindness and generosity, by themselves, without the preaching of the gospel, without the knowledge of God and of Christ in the way of salvation, those works can't really stand by themselves. You as a Christian doing a work of generosity can look exactly like an unbeliever doing the same work of generosity. So the work by itself doesn't necessarily proclaim the gospel. The gospel proclaims the gospel. And so when it comes to work in the church, missions, evangelism, things like that, it isn't either or, but it's both. You need a proclamation of the word, a clear testimony of the grace and salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as works as part of our witness as Christians that go along with that. A kind-heartedness and a compassion and a sympathy and mercy and generosity and helpfulness and all of those things that we should be as Christians to other people. So does preaching work? Well, we go back from that question to what's really behind it is, this is the principal means of grace. This is the primary way that God uses the preaching of his word to communicate his grace. And so it's essential for everything in the Christian life. It's essential for worship. It's essential in the church. It's essential for missions and evangelism. It's essential for teaching. It's essential for parenting. It's essential for the work that you do. And it's certainly essential for our preparation for everlasting life. Now, that might be hard to believe sometimes, that preaching is so essential. And maybe for various reasons that can be hard to believe. Isn't there a better way? You know, throughout the ages, people have asked that question. Well, it doesn't really suit the times. Preaching has never really suited the times. Have you read the Minor Prophets? Have you read what Jeremiah had to go through? This was Israel. It wasn't at the height of Israel, although you can go and find that too. After Solomon, are all the kings happy to hear from the prophets? Many of them not. Ahab especially not. But don't call Micaiah. He hates me and he always tells me bad news. I don't want to hear from him. The preaching of God's word has never been highly esteemed or the highest esteemed. Even in Jesus' day, as he's preaching, it offends so many people. In the Gospel of Matthew, particularly, many times Jesus uses the word offense, that his preaching and his ministry brings offense. The Greek word is scandal. People are scandalized by the gospel. And Jesus was the best preacher that ever lived. The other thing about the preaching of the gospel, so sometimes it's hard to believe that this is a primary means of grace and so essential, but it can also sometimes be hard to maintain our hopes and expectations for the preaching of the gospel. And again, because we don't see results right away. It takes time. And sometimes we're not patient with that time. Sometimes we simply lose hope and we give up because we're not seeing the fruitfulness that we desire. But God's word is clear about what the preaching of the gospel is and what it does. Romans 10, faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Acts 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We just pause there. If the name of Jesus Christ is the only name given among us by which we may be saved, we need to hear that name. And we need to hear not just his name, but everything that the name of Jesus means to God's people. Jesus meaning Savior, Christ meaning the Anointed One. He's God's anointed, appointed, ordained Savior who saves his people from their sins. We have to hear him. We have to hear of him. We have to hear about him. And Mark 1:38, Jesus said, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And then Mark 1:15, which really is, again, a sermon that Christ preached, but also a summary of all of his preaching, where he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so in this parable, Jesus likens the kingdom of God to a man who plants seed that mysteriously grows in the earth. We want to look at, first of all, the planting in verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And Jesus is just using generic language because this is a parable. This is commonplace. This happens all the time. And again, it's the broadcast method, the satchel of seed on the side strung over the shoulder. And seed is, you grab into the bag and you just toss it out. And that's what this man does. That was the common method of planting in the day. He goes out, he does this, it's a regular occurrence. This is different than the parable of the sower and the seed and the soils, because the emphasis in that earlier parable is where the seed lands and where it grows, what kind of soil. The emphasis in this parable is not where the seed lands or where it grows, but how it grows. And before it can grow, before it can be planted, it has to be spread out. It has to be sent cast out, broadcast. This is how Jesus preached. Jesus went into the towns and then he went into the synagogues. And then we've seen in the Gospel of Mark that after the reputation of Jesus began to spread, he could not openly go into the towns anymore. So he was out in the wilderness and the crowds are coming to him. And he's going to all of these different regions, even the regions of Tyre and Sidon, even to Gentile regions. And Jesus, he didn't put together a demographic plan. He didn't write out what kind of population density is there. How many people do I think I'm going to come into contact with? He didn't do a strengths and weaknesses analysis of the region. He didn't look at the history. He didn't say, well, what kind of opportunities do I have there? Is there a core group that's interested in having a church plant established there? He just went. And he preached. And he performed miracles and he cast out demons and he did all the work that the Messiah was sent to do. But primarily he preached. He was casting out the seed. He was spreading it around. And that's how the disciples would go. We haven't got to that part yet in the gospel, but he's going to send out his disciples two by two. And he's going to tell them the same thing. And they're only going to shake the dust off of their sandals if they're rejected by that town. But otherwise, they go in. This is how the early church would go about this also. You know, the persecution in the beginning of the book of Acts and under the Roman Empire was horrendous. This is more than you can imagine. But God used that persecution to spread the church out. Jesus told them, you're going to start in Jerusalem and Judea, and you're going to go out to Samaria, and then you're going to go out to the regions of the world. Well, they were staying too much in Jerusalem. So God sends persecution, and that's what happens. The church is forced to spread out. And it does. This is how preaching, how ministers should do preaching now. It's one of the reasons why we do live streaming and why we have things recorded for the internet so that it can get spread out even further beyond just our community. But it doesn't matter if everyone in our church shows up for worship or only five of us show up for worship. It's the same preparation, same sermon. It doesn't matter how many visitors we have or don't have. It's the same sermon. Ministers preach because that's what we're called to do. And then even us as believers in our witness. You know, you're witnessing all the time. You know this. People are always watching. And they know that you are a Christian. So they're watching how you speak and how you interact with other people. They're paying attention to how you treat your coworkers and your customers and your classmates. They're paying attention to the kinds of things that you talk about. When they ask you open-ended questions, how's your day? How's your family? What are you up to? What are your hobbies? What are you interested in? And however you answer, they're paying attention to those kinds of things. Because those kinds of things are part of your testimony and your witness. Your words, your actions, your devotion to the Lord, your commitment to the truth, where you stand on particular things, what your limits are in terms of doctrine and practice. They're paying attention. But you don't go and say, well, you know, to these certain people, I'm going to be this kind of a witness. And then to this other group of people, I just really don't think they get it. They just don't really get the gospel. I don't think they're really worthy of the gospel, so I'm not going to share it with them. We don't do that. We're not picky choosy. The canons of Dort tell us that the word of God needs to be sent out promiscuously. I think that's the only positive use of the word. To all places and to all peoples indiscriminately. That's where the word of God needs to go. Because as you know, we don't know where the seed will be planted. You don't know how the seed is going to be planted. You don't know which person is going to hear that and receive it, and the word of God takes root. You don't know in what other people the word is going to be rejected. Only God knows that. Only God knows that. Our duty and responsibility is not to save people. Our duty as the church is to make sure that the word of God is spread out as far and wide as we can get it, so that he can save people. Because only God can save people. And the Spirit uses the word of God to save people, to take them out of the darkness and depravity of their sinfulness, to take them out of being dead in sins and trespasses and make them alive in Christ. One of the reasons why we might wonder whether this works or not is because for most of us sitting here, we've not known a day otherwise. We've not known a time where we had not heard the word of God. Sure, it takes root at a certain point and you get older and you mature and you grow in wisdom and you grow in the fear of the Lord and it becomes something more precious to you. But for most of us, we've heard sermons our whole life, and praise God for that. But just because you haven't seen a dramatic change doesn't mean it hasn't been effective. The second thing that Jesus says in this parable, after the word is planted, then it begins to grow. And again, he describes this man, this farmer, in rather ordinary ways. He sleeps and rises night and day, because that's how Jews count the days. They begin in the evening at 6 o'clock until the next day. He sleeps and he rises. He's going about his regular work, his ordinary days. He's not going to the field and getting down on his hands and knees every day, putting his nose right to the ground to see, is there a little sprout there? Is it coming up yet? Maybe you've done that, boys and girls. I remember doing that. Same styrofoam, white styrofoam cup that you take home from school, filled with soil. Not dirt, it's soil. And in the soil, there's a little seed planted in there. And you water it. And I remember checking it. Maybe I did check it every day, but you check it. Anything yet? Nothing yet. How about today? Nothing yet. Probably drove my parents nuts. Just wait. It takes time. But, oh, the excitement when that first little bit of green sprouts up above the soil, right? It is exciting. It's life. It's God's beautiful creation. And it's right there in front of your eyes. This farmer knows how God works. And he trusts that God has a process for seeds to grow. So he doesn't go out to the field every day to all the areas where he threw this seed looking for those little green sprouts. He knows it's going to come when the time is right. He trusts the means that God has given. And that's the thing about God's word. We have to trust that this is God's means. This is exceedingly comforting and encouraging for ministers and for missionaries particularly. Because it's hard, and it can be really hard, to see fruits upon your labors. And I've said this to my family a number of times, you know, so what did you do today, Dad? Well, I really can't show you, actually. I mean, I have nothing tangible. I have a lot of thoughts in my head. It hasn't been put down on paper yet. I haven't preached the sermon yet, but I've done all the preparation and study. But there's nothing that I can show you. That's why I've also told you I'm often somewhat jealous of my father in that regard, because when he built something, he could say, well, I built that. And we would drive around town and he would say, I worked on that house and I built that house and I did that renovation. And you could point to that stuff. Ministers and missionaries hardly have any tangible, concrete evidence for their daily work. It's just the way that it is. Does that mean it's not fruitful? It feels that way sometimes. Because if ministers and missionaries aren't careful, you go out to the field, as it were, to the people that you're serving, and you can press your nose to the ground, and I don't see anything coming up. But ministers and missionaries ought not to do that. And usually we don't do that because we trust. We trust that God will bless the process and will bless His means, as He said. Just like farmers trust that after they plant, God will bring a crop. But not just for missionaries and ministers, but for everybody who's involved in teaching and training the Word of God for themselves and for the next generation. Any parents out there who have wondered, is any of my instruction getting through? Any of the wisdom that I'm conveying to my children, is any of that sinking in? Because we do that sometimes as parents too. We press our nose to the ground with our children and we're like, did they get it? Did they learn it? I just talked to them about this. I gave them a great speech for 20 minutes. And I could tell they were hearing me. Yeah, they tuned out after probably a minute or something like that. Is anything getting through? Any teachers with your students in school or in homeschool, you're wondering, are they getting it? I just talked to them for 45 minutes. Did the lesson sink in? And you wonder sometimes. Teaching catechism, Sunday school, vacation Bible school, youth group, Bible studies, is any of it getting through? Trust the Lord in this process. Trust the Lord that He will bless His means of grace. You have no idea. All the time you spend around your table or with your children reading God's Word and praying together or teaching the children of the church in their Sunday school and catechism classes, you have no idea where that seed is going to go, what that seed is going to do, and how it's going to grow. The farmer doesn't even understand. I don't know how this happens, but I know it happens. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. The other point of this, verse 28, in terms of growing, is expectation. The earth produces by itself. The Greek word there is where we get our English word automatic. But it's mysterious. Again, we might like sermons and lectures that tell us the five things we need to do to fix our problems, the seven things that we need to do to be a better Christian, the 10 things we need to do right now to be a better wife, and the 25 things we need to do right now to be a better husband. And there's place for that. There's place for that kind of wisdom. But preaching is more than that. It's the covenantal administration of God's Word. You think about the responsibility that ministers have in preaching God's Word and why so much time is spent studying it in preparation for preaching. This is not something you want to misinterpret. This is not something that you may misinterpret. If you wrote a text message to your spouse this week, and your spouse read that and came back at you all bent out of shape, I can't believe you wrote that to me, whatever it was, because they completely misinterpreted what you had said. Are you okay with that? You're not okay with that. You're not okay with somebody misinterpreting your words, especially if it's intentional. How so much more the Most High God? In fact, several writers have remarked upon the fact that the ministry is the most dangerous calling. In that sense, it is. Preaching has to be done rightly. not according to what the minister wants to say, not according to what the people want to hear, but according to what the Holy Spirit has to say to the churches. And when that's done, faithfully, by God's grace, with God's help, with the Spirit's power, and Christ's blessing, we should expect all those other things to fall into place, like reconciliation, forgiveness, repaired relationships, stronger marriages, better child rearing, more sanctification, patience and kindness and love and joy and goodness and gladness and worship. Because when we get the gospel right, and when we're right with God in the gospel, the other things do fall into place. But again, the hard part of it is, we don't see that growth from day to day. You can't measure it. You can't say, I grew 2 spiritual points this Lord's Day. It's great. What a good Lord's Day. Maybe next Sunday will be 3 spiritual points. It isn't like that at all. But over time, you see the growth. You see the maturing. You see people growing in wisdom. You see them in spiritual Christian discipline, putting things in line with God's word of truth. Because the gospel proclaims, and Jesus is proclaiming here, this is a spiritual growth. And that has to start with the cross of Jesus Christ, with the deliverance and the redemption that we have in Jesus alone. We don't get discipline and putting our life in right order unless we first are firmly grounded by faith in the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ by grace. You're not your own. And praise God that you're not your own, but you belong to Him. That means you've been saved from your sins. You've been saved from the tyranny of the devil. You don't belong to this world. But you also don't get to determine the will and destination and destiny of your own life. God chooses that for you. And praise God that He does that too, because we wouldn't get that right either. He's your Savior through and through. And not just in terms of your justification, as glorious and wondrous as that is, and we heard that this morning, but He's also Lord of your sanctification. He's Lord of your glorification. He's a Savior who brings you from birth to death to life again. And it's all through His suffering and death and resurrection and ascension and coming again. That's the proclamation of the Word of God. And over time, believe it or not, that testimony of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior who came to seek and to save the lost, who came for you and me, it produces real fruit, joyful fruit, glad fruit, automatically. Ministers just preach. That's all we do. And the Holy Spirit does everything else. That's why Luther even said, I mentioned him because I mentioned him this morning. Even Luther said about the Reformation, I did nothing. The Word of God did everything. The Word of God did everything. This automatic but mysterious growth. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. A growth and maturity that God produces. And so, and again, in our own lives, remember, someone plants, someone waters, but it's God who gives the increase. And then thirdly, in this parable, harvesting, verse 29. But when the grain is ripe, at once He puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Notice that it's the farmer who chooses what time the harvest is ready. not the crops. There's an urgency. There's an exhortation in the gospel because the time of fulfillment is coming. That's why Jesus preached the way that he did. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, and he doesn't say therefore, but he means therefore, repent and believe in the gospel. If the kingdom of God is at hand, Christ has come, judgment is near. Every day we're closer to the day that Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead. There's urgency in the gospel to be ready because you don't know when the harvest is coming. Only God knows that. And it's in his timing, not our timing. And if you are not in Christ, you're not ready. If you don't believe the gospel, you're not ready. You're not ready to die. And you're not ready for Christ to come back again. Christ's coming again is the single most important event in all of world history. For our life. And it's coming. You don't want to be unprepared for that. In our book in Men's Bible Study, which is written by a minister, he tells a story about a dream that he's had where he has to preach in the dream and he's not ready. And I don't know if every minister has had that dream, but I read that and I said, I've had that dream. I've had that dream many times. And you know how dreams are. You're plunked right in the middle. You don't know how it started. You don't quite know exactly where you are. And mine like that go the same way. I'm in a church. Maybe it's this one. Maybe it's another one. Maybe some of you are there. Maybe none of you are there. And I'm scheduled to preach. I don't know what my text is. I don't have my Bible. I don't have notes. I don't even have a suit. I got nothing, but I'm up. It's like a nightmare. It's a preacher's nightmare. Maybe you've had similar dreams where you're not prepared for something, and it's a major thing. And the writer of our book said, this is something that is a real major thing. It's not a dream. And if you don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're not ready for that day. Those who don't believe in Jesus aren't ready because they're not clothed in his righteousness. Their sins are not washed away with his blood. They haven't been ransomed with the life of the Savior, and they haven't heeded the call. Another reason why the gospel goes out is because in the day of judgment, there aren't going to be any excuses. And it's not like people are going to be tried by whatever the wisdom of the age is, like whether they kept up with all of the social laws. The standard is going to be God's law. Everybody's going to be judged by that. Did you keep God's commandments? For us, we say, nope, we're sinners. But Christ kept it for us. The unbelievers, I don't know. I was a pretty good person. Did you keep the law? And of course they haven't. Because nobody has except Christ. If you're in Christ, if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you believe that you are clothed in his righteousness and that his blood has washed away all of your sins, and you believe the promise that God sent his only begotten Son into the world for not just the salvation of others, but for yours also, then you are prepared. If your hope and trust are in Christ, then you're ready. You're ready to die and you're ready for Christ to come back again. You're looking forward to the harvest. You're anticipating the harvest. You're being prepared now by the gospel of Jesus Christ for that great day of harvest. Because by God's grace, you will be producing fruit. You will be one of his. You are one of his. And it will be shown on that day before all the world. You've heard his voice. in His Word. By His Word and Spirit, you've been brought into His kingdom of grace and life and peace. And you're going to hear Him again when He comes again in His glory. Amen.